went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and shall persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice, and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God is good, and all the time. Good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for making time for God. When God gave us life, He made time for us. When God sent Christ, He made time for us. And any time you make time for God, God blesses you. So thank you very much for finding yourself in the house of God, still on His holy day, because the sun has not yet set. I believe it sets around 8:30, so we are literally living in holy time. I welcome you, and I welcome all those connecting with us via Facebook and YouTube, wherever you are on this round world. Thank you very much, and may the Lord bless you as intimately as we believe He will bless us here in this building. Okay, our subject for this evening, playing with fire. What did I say? Playing with fire. Thanks again very much for coming, those of you before me and those on the internet. Let us bow our heads now and pray. Our Father and our God, thank you for the gift of life. Thank you, Father, for the ability we have to listen to your word. We thank you for the technology that allows this. Before I go any further, Father, if I've offended you, forgive me. Cleanse me, dear God, that I may be a fit vessel in your hands. Bless us with truth, Father. It is not popular, but it is necessary. Bless us with truth. Put your words in my mind and in my mouth, Father. And help me to listen attentively to the Holy Ghost as He speaks to me. And give me the humility of heart to do what He says and say what He tells me to say. Bless all those who are listening to your word. A very special blessing on all those who are not Adventists. We thank you for their presence among us. Bless every country represented by this listening audience, dear Father, wherever they may be on this earth. Now, dear God, I humble myself before you. Use me, I pray. I will not resist. In Jesus' name, amen. What's our subject? Playing with fire. Let us go to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. We read from verse 8. Exodus 25, reading from verse 8. And let them make me a sanctuary. Why? That I may dwell among them. God's desire, by the way, is to dwell with us. It is very interesting that God is more eager to associate with us than we are with Him. I'll say that again. God has a greater desire to fellowship with us than we have to fellowship with him. When Adam sinned, the Bible says God came down to try to fix the problem. God is more eager to fellowship with us, to spend time with us, than we are to spend time with him. When he came down into the garden, Adam ran away, and Eve ran away. That's the behavior of sin in the presence of God, to run away. Sin is what causes a barrier between us and God. And God sent Christ to remove that barrier. And so God told the Israelites, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The very first article of furniture that God instructed Moses to make was what we call the ark. Verse 10 of Exodus 25. The Bible says, and they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. So we have a box. It has length, it has width, it has height. And it was rectangular, because 2.5 cubits the length, 1.5 cubits the breadth, 1.5 cubits the height. We have this box. Now comes the covering for the box. Verse 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. The mercy seat, of course, was the seat. And here are the dimensions. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And so it fit perfectly the box. So we have this box covered, and the cover is called a mercy seat. Verse 18, and thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. In other words, on the cover of this box, and follow me closely, there were 2 angels, one on either end. So we have the box, we have the cover called the mercy seat, we have an angel at either end. And the cherubim, verse 20, shall stretch forth the wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. So the cherubim, 1 cherubim on the right, 1 on the left, the wings overspread to cover the mercy seat. They're facing each other, but looking down. Verse 21, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And I hope you're following all these details. Here's a box called the ark. The lid is called the mercy seat. The box is made of pure gold, according to verse 11. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. And thou shalt put upon it a crown of gold round about. Verse 11 of Exodus 25. So it's a box made of gold and wood. The wooden part is on the inside. It is overlaid inside and outside in gold. So you cannot see the wood, you just see the gold. It has a cover called the mercy seat. On the cover are 2 angels, one on either side, wings outstretched to cover the mercy seat. They're looking towards each other, but they're facing each other, but actually looking down at the mercy seat. Now, and verse 21 says, and thou shalt put the mercy seat, which is the lid, above upon the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. That I shall give thee. Now, go with me to Exodus 31. Let's identify the testimony. Exodus 31, we read verse 18. Our subject, playing with fire. Exodus 31, verse 18. We will identify what the testimony is, or the testimonies were. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. Clearly, the Bible is referring to the 10 commandments that God gave Moses, and they are called the testimony. Now let's go back. We have the box. We have the cover of the box called the mercy seat. On the cover were 2 angels on either side, or either end, wings outstretched, covering the mercy seat. The angels are facing each other, but looking down on the mercy seat. Inside the box, Moses was to place the 2 tables of stone, the 10 commandments. At the time that God gave these instructions, the only thing in the box were the Ten Commandments. What is the significance of this? Remember, the earthly tabernacle was based on the heavenly model. Let's go to Psalm 80. Don't go there yet. Let's stay in Exodus 25. Let's go to verse 22. Exodus 25, verse 22. But before I go any further, let me pray again. Father, guide my mind as I deliver this delicate message. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, God tells Moses, and there I will meet with thee from above the mercy seat. And I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, in all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. God is telling Moses, every command I give will be given from this place. Anytime I speak from this place. What is this place? Psalm 80, let's read verse 1. Our subject, playing with fire. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph, Jacob like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. God was known to the Israelites as dwelling between the cherubims. In other words, symbolically, the right above the mercy seat was something called the Shekinah glory, a light that always remained there. It represented the presence of God. And to the Israelites, that's where God dwelt symbolically. And so, Psalm 80 verse 1, God is referred to as thou that dwellest between the cherubim. In Isaiah 37 verse 16, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. In other words, this was God's throne. And as king of heaven and earth, a king must have a throne. That area just above the mercy seat represented the throne of God. So when God said in verse 22 of Exodus 25, and there I will commune with thee, and I will meet with thee, from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, in all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Anything I say, says God, will be said with the authority of my throne. If President Trump travels to Mexico for vacation and he says anything, the White House has spoken. Are you with me? The White House has spoken. As long as he's the president, when he speaks wherever he is, the White House has spoken. So if God met Moses somewhere on a mountaintop, he speaks with the authority of the throne. The White House has spoken. If Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister of England, speaks, and he's on vacation in Tahiti, number 10 Downing Street has spoken. I hope you're following me. If Vladimir Putin is vacationing in Minnesota, and he speaks, the Kremlin has spoken. If that's clear, say amen. And so God says, any time I speak, the throne has spoken. But what's in the throne? The law of God. God's throne, which represents the center of his kingdom. That throne, its foundation, is the law of God. There is no kingdom on earth that does not have a constitution, whether written or understood. This is how we function. Let me say it again. There is no kingdom on earth that does not have a constitution, whether written or understood. And the constitution simply says, these are the standards by which this nation shall be governed. And some leaders, in order to extend their reign, they do everything in their power to change the constitution. And I won't call any names of any leaders. But leaders change constitutions in order to legitimize their holding on to power. God's constitution is the Ten Commandments. And since no one said amen, I'll say amen. Thank you. Now, what does this mean? An attack against God's law is an attack against God's constitution, which is the standard for the entire universe. I'll say it again. The law of God, which he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 20, but which had previously existed, that law represents the very foundation of the kingdom of God. It is the constitution of God's universal kingdom. God's law. Which means, when someone sins, that person deliberately or inadvertently has launched an attack against the government of God. And governments that are attacked will defend themselves. You don't believe me? We have brothers and sisters who are crying out in Zimbabwe. They say their rights are being violated, hauled into prison. Why? Because they're protesting. The government perceives itself, perhaps as under attack, and it responds. Any government, even a perceived attack, will provoke a response from a government. Notice I said, even a perceived attack will provoke a response from a government. Did not President Trump send national troops or federal troops into Minneapolis? Did he not send them to Portland? Because he perceived that his authority is under attack. And so he responded. Well, God is a being of feeling. And when God's system is under attack, God responds defensively. Let me say it again and individualize it. When I sin, whether that sin is monstrous or minuscule, it represents an attack against the very foundation of God's universal kingdom. Because the foundation of God's kingdom is his law as represented by the ark that contained the Ten Commandments. Listen to God's words again. And here I will commune with thee, and I will meet with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. I will always speak, says God, with the authority of my throne. Having said that, let's go back and look at the very first attack against the kingdom of God. Before I do, let me pray again. Father in heaven, as I continue to speak, I pray that my words will please you. Continue to put them in my mouth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Revelation 12, reading from verse 7. Our subject, playing with fire. Revelation 12, reading from verse 7. A very familiar passage if you're a Seventh-day Adventist. The last book of the Bible. Revelation 12, reading from verse 7. And when you read the Bible, read it microscopically, very closely. Also read the Bible as if God is literally talking to you. Because the Bible is his word. If you want to read God's mind, read the Bible. Revelation 12 from verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The Bible says there was a war in heaven. What was it that the devil did? 1 John chapter 3, let's read verse 8. 1 John 3, verse 8. You have Revelation, then you have Jude, 3rd John, 2nd John, 1st John. Chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Listen again. He that committeth sin makes sin a practice. Not he that makes an occasional mistake. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, this because of sin, the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might resist and undo the rebellious work of Satan. When the Bible says the devil sinned from the beginning, what does that mean? Stay in 1 John chapter 3. Let's read verse 4. Do you have verse 4? The Bible says, whosoever committeth sin. What's that first word? Whosoever. That includes human beings or angels. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Verse 8 says, the devil sinned. What did Satan do? He transgressed God's law. And God's law is the foundation of his kingdom. I hope you're listening very, very closely. I've said many times, God has one problem, it's sin. One, sin. When Satan sinned, he violated God's law. That's how he sinned. Now go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's read verse 4, the book just before 1 John. 2 Peter chapter 3, chapter 2, sorry, reading verse 4. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, we find out that the angels that followed Satan, they sinned. Satan sinned, they sinned. They were cast down into hell, as the Bible says. The angels violated the law of God. Listen to what I'm about to say. The only way to sin is to violate the law of God. There is no other way biblically to sin. I'll say it again. The only way to sin is to violate the law of God. The devil sinned. The angels sinned. They were cast out. By sinning, they were threatening the very government of God. And God could not have that, and God threw them out. Now, our subject is playing with fire. Let's go to Matthew 25 and see why I chose that title. Matthew 25, we'll read from verse 31. Our subject, playing with fire. Father in heaven, continue to speak through me very directly, dear God, in the interest of truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Let me pause and point something out to you. Jesus Christ does not now sit on a throne of glory. He's on a throne of grace. That's why Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. When Christ stops interceding, that's finished. He's coming back now on a throne of glory to destroy his enemies. Let me say that again. Christ right now functions from the throne of grace. He's still giving out mercy. He's still pleading for those who come to him. When that is over and probation closes, he comes back on the throne not of grace. The throne of grace will be replaced by the throne of glory. Back to Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall divide them one from another, or separate them one from another, even as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We'll read verse 34 again, this time microscopically, and get an insight into what God was thinking before He made mankind. Come ye blessed of my Father. Remember this morning we talked about triple trouble? Curses are pronounced by God. So are blessings. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God always had in mind for us a place in His kingdom. The sheep, the obedient. Now, who are the blessed? Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. The blessed are the obedient. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments. You read Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 13. See all the blessings that come from obedience. Come ye blessed of my Father, ye obedient. Inherit the kingdom. Now look at the word inherit. An inheritance is a legal transaction. It's based on the death of somebody. So when your father dies, you inherit his estate. Inherit. This points to the everlasting covenant where Christ would die, of course, rise again, and on the basis of that, would make heaven available to us. Come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit. You have a right. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life. Adam lost it through sin. We regain it through faithfulness to God. Let me say it differently. Adam lost it through disobedience. We regain it through the obedience of faith. Blessed are they that do His commandments. There's a blessing for obedience. Obedience is not legalism. Legalism is what people in prison do. Obedience is a response to God's love. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Now we go back to Matthew 25, 34. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared. This is not accidental, this is deliberate. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And some verses talk about before the foundation. But look at verse 41, what he says to those on the left. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Let's compare 41 with 34. Listen to 34. Come, ye blessed. Listen to 41. Depart from me, ye cursed. Exact opposites. Now, come, ye blessed of my Father. Verse 34. Then verse 41, depart from me, ye cursed. Cursed of whom? Same Father. Into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Repetition is a very vital tool of teaching. So I have to repeat almost to the point of irritation. Come ye blessed of my Father. Come, says Jesus. You have a right. Don't walk hesitatingly. Walk with your head up and walk through those gates. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit, you have a right. The kingdom prepared for you. Not simply inherit an acre, inherit the kingdom. How far does God's kingdom stretch? It's universal. By the way, that is not said to angels. That said to us. Come on, say amen for us. Let me say it again. These words are not spoken to angels. They are spoken to us. Come ye blessed of my Father. Now the words in verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed. into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, as verily as God never had, God had in mind the kingdom for us. He had in mind hell for the devil and his angels. I'm not convinced you follow me, but perhaps I'm wrong. And if I'm wrong, I'm happy to be wrong at this point. Listen again. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. What distinguishes hell? Fire. By the way, there's no hell right now. When you read hell in the Bible, it usually means the place of the dead. There's no hell now. That will come when Jesus destroys this world by fire. Fire of hell, brimstone and fire represent hell now. But the word hell is used, the place of the dead, where the fallen angels are. They are reserved. There's nothing they can do about it. That's why they're reserved in chains of darkness. There's nothing they can do to change it. So they're stuck. They will be destroyed. And the Bible says that fiery destruction was prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Because Satan sinned, 1 John 3:8. The angels sinned, 2 Peter 2, verse 4. But the wages of sin is what? Whether you're Satan, an angel, or a human being. Am I talking to myself? Let me say it again. The wages of sin is death. Whether you are Satan, a fallen angel, or a human being. So if Satan sinned, hell for him. The angel sinned, hell for them. Human beings who persist in sin, the end for them is the same place Satan will be, a fiery end. The sinner is playing with fire. Revelation 12:22-14 says, listen carefully, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. Human beings have no right in hell. It wasn't made for you. Ah, you're not with me. Let me try again. My YouTube followers are with me, but you're not. Let's catch up with them. Human beings have no right going to hell. It was not made for them. Have you ever heard of wedding crashers? You know what a wedding crasher is? You show up to a wedding to which you were not invited, but you were hungry, so you showed up. Human beings in hell will be hell crashers. It wasn't made for you. Now, those of us who go to heaven, we are not heaven crashers. It was set up for us. Are you with me? But human beings who go to hell because of persistent sin and unrepented sin and unconfessed sin will be hell crashers. But there's nothing else for God to do, because the wages of sin is death, whether you're Satan, you're an angel, or you're a human being. God has one punishment for sin, and it's not 6 months in jail or probation. God's punishment, whether the sin is the size of an atom or the size of Mount Everest, the punishment is death. Now, in Minnesota, if you steal a banana, you don't go to jail for 35 years. Are you with me? You're not sent in an electric chair. Okay. Which tells us not how cruel God is, but how dangerous, come on, tell me, sin is. That the only response God can find as proper is death. The only way to deal with sin is eradication. When you play with sin, you are playing with fire. And he or she who plays with fire will eventually be burned. Come ye blessed of my Father. Question for you. I said earlier, well, not I said earlier, the Bible says, 1 John 3:4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is a transgression of the law. Because of sin, people will be lost. Listen to what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. Go with me to Luke 18. We'll read from verse 18. Luke 18, reading from verse 18. Before I go any further, let me pray. Holy Father, discussing the law is very, very critical, dear God, because the carnal nature hates the law. Give me the words and let the Spirit have an effect on the minds of those listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do that I to inherit eternal life?" What shall I do to what? Inherit. So this is not salvation by works. If you inherit, it means someone has given you something. Are you with me? No, you're not with me. When you inherit, you don't give yourself something. Someone gives you something. And so his question is, what must I do to inherit? In other words, what must I do so that you can give me eternal life? It's not salvation by works. Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God." Then Jesus said, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." What is Jesus saying? A life of conformity with my law qualifies you for a place in my kingdom. But that's what Revelation says. Blessed are they that do his commandments. But what is sin? Violation of that commandment. How many commandments are there in the law of God? 10. What's commandment 1? You're too slow. What's commandment 1? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is your career your God? Is it getting between you and time with God? Is it preventing you from attending church? Is it causing you to violate the sanctity of the Sabbath? Are you taking exams on Sabbath because you've concluded your degree is the foundation of a secure life? What's commandment 2? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Let's stop right there. Is your girlfriend your idol? Is your boyfriend your idol? Are your children your idols? What's commandment 3? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless, meaning he holds you guilty, that taketh his name in vain. Do I claim to be a Christian and live like a demon in a suit? Do I misrepresent God? I am the high priest on Sabbath and Barabbas during the week. What's commandment 4? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Do I labor 7 and make the excuse that I'm a nurse? What's commandment 5? Honor thy father and thy mother. Who is your father? First. Remember Jesus? Looking at his earthly father, and he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" By the way, that commandment also includes the older men and women of the church. They are fathers and mothers in God's sight and must be respected by the youth. What's commandment 6? Thou shalt not kill. He that hateth his brother is a murderer. Is there a member you hate and whose funeral you'd love to attend? Do you gossip and destroy people's character? That's murder. Have you spoken in such a way to a student in your class you have killed the student's hopes of progressing through life? Murder. What's commandment 7? Thou shalt not commit adultery. We know the physical application. Are you committing adultery by practicing false religions? Following error, a false god, spiritual adultery. That's what Israel always did, and God sent them constantly into captivity. What's commandment 8? Thou shalt not steal. Do I use the tithe and explain that it's an emergency? Do I steal time from God because I have unfinished work to do? What's commandment 9? Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Do we misrepresent one another by what we say or what we don't say? What's commandment 10? Thou shalt not covet. Are you in debt because you wanted something you saw someone else have? Are you carrying a second mortgage because you wanted the car your neighbor had? Is your husband unwilling to take you anyway because everything you see you want? Or your wife unwilling to take you anyway, everything you see you want? They have it, let's get one. Thou shalt not covet. Covetousness lies at the foundation of much poverty and debt. Coveting lies at the foundation of much poverty and debt. I have to have it. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Now, I asked you how many commandments? 10. We went through them. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Let me explain it this way. If someone shoots you in your little toe on your right foot, and the police ask you, were you shot? What would you say? Yes. You wouldn't say, oh, no, not me, just my toe. Are you with me? No, now. I usually explain it this way. Let us assume this room, this church has 10 windows. How many does a thief have to break to enter this building? 1. How many laws do I need to break to disrespect the sovereignty of God? 1. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's playing with fire. The question is not if the fire is like a match or a forest fire. Fire is fire. The question is, am I playing with fire? Are you playing with fire? As we review the Ten Commandments of God, which one comes into the area of my disobedience? And am I aware that sin is active attack upon the government of God, which is based on His holy law, which is a reflection of His very character? That's why Paul, writes in Romans 8, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And the only source of righteousness is God. And if the law has righteousness, the law simply reflects the righteousness of God. And so the sin is not simply to attack God's kingdom, it is to attack God Himself. And so Joseph said to Potiphar's attractive wife, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? When David committed adultery and murder, and he confessed his sin, he said, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Playing with fire. Let me review. God had in mind for us, from way back in eternity, a place in His kingdom, part of the everlasting covenant. He never had hell in mind for us. Never. God is a good God. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil. So when something happens and you say, how can God do this to me? God never has an evil thought, not even towards Satan. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. God prepared a kingdom for us and hell for the devil. But the tragedy is, most human beings will end up in hell. Jesus said, the road to destruction, many they be, which go in thereat. No fault of God's, because we will not allow God to deliver us from constant violation of His law. We will not allow God to save us from the power of sin. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. John 5 verse 40, Jesus says, you will not come to me that you might have life. Jesus in Matthew 23:37, oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often will I have gathered thee as a chicken gathers her chicken, a hen gathers her chicken under her wings, and ye would not. No one who's lost can blame God. My brothers and sisters, sin is playing with a fire that was arranged for Satan. Now let me end with this embarrassing statement. If I end up the same place where Satan is, and I get the same punishment that Satan gets, then I am no different from Satan. I am just a demon in human form. No wonder Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees in John 8:44, ye are of your father Adam. Is that what he said? What did he say? Ye are of your father the devil, and a devil can only be a father to little devils. Let's stop playing with fire. I'm speaking to everyone listening, YouTube, Facebook, wherever. Let us stop. I didn't say let you. Let us stop playing with fire. Because eventually, finish my words, we will be burned. When God sent the flood, He destroyed the world. The fire that's coming will consume the world. Are you with me? The flood destroyed the world. The fire will consume the world, and all that will be left will be ashes. And from the ashes will spring the phoenix of a new world, wherein dwelleth righteousness. How many of you want a place in that new world? Can I see your hand? Honestly, I want one. I'll raise both hands. Stand up with me. You cannot enter that world carrying a backpack full of sin. Drop it off. I'm always in airports flying, and I see people taking off backpacks, putting them on the belt to be scanned by the machines. Take them off. Tonight. If the backpack is this small, take it off. If it's that small, that large, take it off. Let us stop playing with fire. My friends on the internet, I'm speaking to you as verily as I'm speaking to those watching me. Let us stop playing with fire. And fire is God's response to those who persistently violate His law. Because His law is the foundation of His kingdom, and sin at a practical level is an attack against the kingdom of God, and ultimately an attack against God Himself. That's why Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Whom did He try to murder? Jesus Christ. And He tried when Christ came as a human being, as a baby. He tried working through the Roman Empire. He tried to kill God. Which means that sin ultimately is a threat to the very existence and life of God. Let me say it again. Sin, if allowed to fully mature, would kill God. We cannot be a part of that. We must not. Tonight, we've stood to make a decision. Father, I have played with fire. By the grace of your Son, I choose tonight to stop. If my words represent what you're thinking, let me see your right hand. Keep your hands up. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, forgive us for having played with fire. The fire you prepared for the devil and his angels will be the fire persistent sinners suffer. But this was never your will. Your arrangement for us was a place in your kingdom. Oh, Father in heaven, let the words of truth convict us very deeply. Let us stop playing with fire. Said differently, let us, by the grace of Christ, get sin out of our lives, and let us live in harmony with that standard of righteousness, which is the law of God, which Christ expressed in his own life. Dear God, let us stop attacking your kingdom, because that's what sin is. Accept our choice, Father, and give us the power to live out that choice in our lives. We don't want to play with fire. As we leave this place, Father, let that choice echo in our minds, reverberate in our souls. I no longer want to play with fire, because that's not what God had in mind for me. Give us a love for obedience, dear God. Give us a love for doing what's right, just because it's right. And if we live that life by the power of your Son, we will remember the words of Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. We will remember the words of Jesus, come ye blessed of my Father, and the blessed are those who obey by the power of God. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. As we leave, let mighty angels escort us to our homes and stay in our homes to watch over us tonight. Bring us back tomorrow to hear your word again. Bless all those who listen wherever they are on this earth. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.